This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Okay, this will be 1 Peter, the second chapter, number 8 in the series of the Epistle of 1 Peter. And before we get started, I might mention that I did finalize some arrangements to get down there to Montgomery, Alabama, and hope everybody can make it over. I'll send you some more information on that here this next week. Okay, we came down through verse 8 last time. So let's just review verse 9, and then we'll get right on to verse 10. And I want to finish all of chapter 2 today, rather than string it out a little bit further. But I think it's interesting, and when we get done, I will go back and compile a listing of all of the imperative commands in 1 Peter, and then go back and do it in James, and then when we get to 1 John, and I think we are going to be amazed the amount of commandments that are there instructing us exactly what to do. Okay, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, for a possession of God, that you might proclaim his excellent virtues, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now let's put one scripture there that we didn't have last time. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. Now, there are some people who say that now we have the kingdom experience and we're actually in the kingdom of God now. And it's amazing how people do that with this. We'll just use two scriptures to disprove that, but also show exactly what it's meant here. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Colossians 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us qualified, as it should read. Verse 12 there, meet, M-E-E-T, in the King James means qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that's the power that, of course, rules the world, and that's the power which holds sway over everything there is. Now, here's the key little verse that they use. Who has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So they are now telling everyone in the Church of God that now you are in the kingdom of God. And that you have now been born again. Of course, we covered that thoroughly with going through the series on the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation, as it should read, and that is of those who are born from the dead. All right? Now let's go to Acts, the 26th chapter, and we will see that Paul and that Peter and that James and everyone preached exactly the same gospel. Okay, Acts, the 26th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. He's talking about the time when he was knocked off his donkey or walking or horse or camel going up to Damascus to persecute the Christians. So the voice came to him saying, verse 16, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. And so here was one of the greatest enemies of the Church of God turned into one of the most prolific writers and powerful apostles to the Gentiles. And he had to turn around and do the exact opposite that he was doing, which was persecuting the Christians, killing them, hauling them off to jail, bringing them before judgments with the high priest, as he said, led in darkness. Now he was going to turn around and do exactly the same thing. which is the opposite, to turn them from the power, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that was really quite a calling. You know, sometimes God will let things go to a point where they're really terrible and miserable, like it was with the Apostle Paul, and then turn him around completely from the other. So we are not in the kingdom of God now. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. We are not in the kingdom of God now, obviously. Rather, we are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. We live by which laws? The laws of God. We are led by which king? The king of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. We submit, as we'll see a little later, to the laws of the land for the sake of Christ. But we are not of this world. We have been called out of this world and called into what it says here is glorious light. We are not yet in the kingdom. And we won't be in the kingdom until such time that the kingdom comes. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 20. For our, it says conversation in the King James, Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, and that means the Greek there is politeia. Okay, I went too fast. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Beg your pardon. Everybody here scurrying around. I didn't get it correctly. Okay. I can always tell when I goof up. I hear these pages like the waves. Okay. Okay, now Philippians 3 and verse 20, if I said two, slip of the tongue, sorry about that. It's still morning out here. Okay? Okay, thank you. I need the forgiveness, all I can get. Thank you. For our conversation or conduct or the motive for our conduct or politeia is in heaven. In other words, we are looking to Christ at the right hand of God and God the Father, to guide us with His Spirit, to lead us in what we need to do, to help us grow in character and grace and knowledge. But we are not yet in the kingdom. And I'll prove that with one other scripture here in just a minute. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't come yet. Okay? Who shall change our vile bodies, and change there in the Greek is metamorphosis, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Boy, and I tell you, the older we get and the more things kind of slip out of hand, the more we're looking for that, you know. We'll trade in this old model for a new one. Okay, according to the workings whereby He is able even to subdue all things even to Himself. Now, let's go to Revelation 11. And we will prove that when the kingdom of God is on the earth, we will be in it because that will take place at the resurrection. But now we are governed by the kingdom of God. Okay, Revelation 11 and verse 15. Here's when the kingdom of God is on the earth. Now, you see, when they say that the kingdom of God is here now, then sooner or later you get to the same conclusion that the Catholic Church had. The Catholic Church has concluded that it is the kingdom of God on earth, and the Pope is the vicar of Christ, and Christ is not returning, and you are not going to be resurrected, you're going to heaven. And so they have everything totally discombobled and way out of line with what the Bible teaches. Okay, Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, what did Jesus say when Pilate asked Him, are you a king? Anybody remember the answer? My kingdom is not of the... To this end was I born, but my kingdom is what? Not of this world. So don't be fooled by anyone who's saying, well, now we have the kingdom experience and all of this sort of thing. Okay? So we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now let's come back to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. Okay, now if I'm going too fast back there, you yell and let me know, you know. Okay, you're following along okay?
That's right.
Okay, good. You must be close to the phone, Chris.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay. Okay, now verse 10. Who once were not a people. Now this statement is made in as a differentiation between those people who were of Israel who said, we are the people of God. Of course, now that Christ has come, they are not the people of God. And I'll show you that in just a little bit back in the book of Hosea. Who once were not a people, but now are God's people. And you see, in the New Testament, what is the most important thing is that you belong to God. All of the other things are secondary. All of the other things have no standing before God. But the fact that we are God's people, who had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. Okay, let's add a couple of scriptures to this so we can see exactly how that Peter is teaching the same thing as Paul. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2. And we will see what the important thing is for us here, Ephesians 2. And, of course, the book of Ephesians is the book which is, I think, the best and the highest pinnacle of whatever has been written in the New Testament as far as the church and being together and the whole plan of God. Okay, Ephesians 2. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved. And the Greek there is having been saved. Past tense. Because when you are called and are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, you have been saved from the power of Satan and darkness. Just put in your notes here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, talks about the gospel in which you are standing. While you're doing that, you are being saved. Then we know that it talks about those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So salvation actually has three parts. Having been saved from Satan and the power of darkness, shall be saved, or when Christ returns, in between those two, we are being saved if we stand in the gospel and walk in it. Okay? But it is through grace. And as Francine and I were talking this morning, that seems to be one of the things that is missing in too many of the churches of God. They do not understand grace. Some of them almost get up to it, but they don't understand grace at all. So I am going to, sometime here within the next 2 months, give the sermon that I said I would give, What Would a Church of the Pharisees Be Like? And I think you will be absolutely amazed it was too much like the church that you were in at one time. I mean, incredible. Okay? So it's by grace. That not of yourselves. And it's interesting where it is not of yourselves. The word of in the Greek is ek, and it means it doesn't come forth out from within you. So when people look for salvation within themselves, it isn't going to come. And as we've said before, that's the whole story of Job. You know, and I've mentioned it many times, but I still I still remember when I was first reading and studying Job, I really thought God was unfair. I really thought God was wrong. Look at this man. Look at all he did. You know? He really, really was good. I mean, compared to me, compared to all of us, Job was so righteous, we couldn't come in with 10 miles of him, and God let all this come upon him so that he could realize that salvation doesn't come from within him or any of his own actions, but it comes from God. And the rest of the verse here, it is the gift of God. What also is a gift of God? Grace is, faith is, salvation is, the Holy Spirit is. Remember Simon Magus? He thought he could what? Buy the gift of God. So it's all the gift of God. Not of works. It's not going to be like an athletic contest. Who's the fastest? Who's the strongest? Who's the tallest? All this sort of thing. Lest any man should boast. Now, do you think that if Job would have won that battle with God, that we would have ever heard the end of it? I mean, think of it. Even Job couldn't boast. He said at the end, I spoke of those things I know not. He said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Okay, verse 10. Here's the whole reason for our calling and our whole purpose as to what we are doing. So it doesn't matter what people we were before God called us, because if we are God's people, we are all God's people. For we are His workmanship. Not our own, not what our mother and father did, not what our parents did. It doesn't matter what country you're in or whatever. We are His workmanship because God is dealing with us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Which then are the good works which we're going to cover in much of 1 Peter, the second chapter there. Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let's notice how Paul and Peter agree here. Okay? Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's why Peter said, who were not a people before, but are now the people of God. And we're going to see in a little bit, those people who were the people of God are now not the people of God. When I was in Los Angeles, I did a video. I entitled it The Passover of the Rejected, which was an extension of the book. It didn't come to me till the book was already at the printers and the pages were already shot, and you're not going to make any additions there unless you create all kinds of costs. So I'm glad it's not in the book because it gets pretty strong. So the long and short of it is that those people who keep the 15th Passover are keeping the Passover of the Rejected. Because only those of God's people who are God's people can keep the 14th, because that is the covenant day. And just remember this, there is no such thing as an ongoing old covenant. It ended with the death of Christ. Granted, there was a 40-year overlap between the ending of the old covenant and the complete desolation of the temple and everything. So that 40-year overlap was a time that God allowed things into transition. But there is no such thing as an ongoing old covenant. It died with Christ. So anything that people do as far as trying to revive an old covenant or trying to live solely by the Old Testament without Christ, because Paul said, remember that the Holy Scriptures which you have known from a child are able to make you wise unto salvation, what? Through Jesus Christ. Okay? So I pointed out how that the 15th Passover is symbolic of those people who have been cut off from God yet want to claim that they are still of and part of God. And that we are not of God. So we're also working on some more research. Carl Franklin and I are working on that to really narrow down what happened between the crucifixion of Christ and the death of John. Okay? Now, verse 13. But now in Christ, you who are sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Okay, so there is, and that middle wall of partition, verse 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and those are all of the Jewish codes of law of Judaism, which barred Jews from associating with anyone other than their own race. Okay? Now, let's go on. To make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that one man is the body of Christ, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, so much for exclusivist religion, right? If you have access to God the Father, you have no need. You have no need for all kinds of physical things. You have no need of permission from a priest to pray or to study or to do anything that God wants you to do. Verse 19. Notice how this ties right in with what we're doing in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, that is, the people of God, with the saints of God and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, which is foundational stone. Of course, then you can think of a scripture right there, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and verse 12, that no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I still keep getting all these tapes of all these ministers who are returning back to the foundation of Herbert Armstrong. And it's, you know, they've got to get back to the foundation of Christ. Because they're going to find out that if they just get back to the foundation of Herbert Armstrong, what they're going to end up with is a vessel about half full. Whereas if we build on the foundation of Christ and let his Spirit come through us and in us, and we grow in grace and knowledge, then we will end up with a vessel full, because that's what God wants us to have. Okay? Now let's go to Hosea, the first chapter. Hosea, the first chapter. Hosea 1, let's pick it up here right at the first. Okay? Now, if anyone wants to be a prophet, let's try this on for size. All right? Is this what you want to do? You say you're going to do whatever God tells you to do. Myself, I would have a hard time doing this. This is not quite as tough as what God had Ezekiel do, but this is still pretty tough. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto you a wife of whoredoms. That'd be pretty hard to do. Yep, go down to Red Light District there, Hosea, and you get yourself one of those women down there. Okay? And children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, now, how'd you like to have your children named this way? You're going to name them. Names that mean something, okay? And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet in a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it came to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Verse 6. So she conceived again, bare him a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. So God put the house of Israel in the same category as all nations have been put in from time to time, that they have no mercy. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. You had no mercy at one time, without the knowledge of God at one time. Okay? But I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Of course, you know then what Judah did. Judah said, hooray, boy, God is with us now. Look, we got rid of all these other 10 tribes of Israel. Now we got the whole bailiwick ourselves. So they turned around and did worse than God. Okay, verse 8. Now when she had weaned, lo, Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. And I will not be your God. Now that's pretty strong language for God to say, I'm no longer going to be your God. You aren't even my people. You know, how'd you like it if you walked into, say, your beloved father's house, and you walked in and he said, who are you? Well, I'm your son, or I'm your daughter. I don't even know you. Get out of my house. Be gone from the territory. Okay? Verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor number. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said, you are not my people, there it shall be said, unto them you are the sons of the living God. Now, what Israel is this talking about? This is talking about the new Israel, the church. Because it applies to all people. All people have been in the category of not being the people of God. So when it says, you shall be the sons of the living God, that is talking about us and the new Israel. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, which is the same thing that's going to happen when Christ returns. He's going to gather Israel and Judah together. We will be the sons of the living God resurrected, right? Then he's going to gather them together, and he's going to reconcile everything at the return of Jesus Christ. So the long and short of it is that God has put all people through the same situation. Okay? Now let's come back to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 11. Now, verse 11. Beloved, I am exhorting you as strangers and sojourners to restrain yourselves from fleshly lusts which are warring against the soul. The reason is, to fulfill them, it destroys the soul. Okay, let's tie some scriptures in with this. We won't turn here, but put in your notes Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans 7. It talks all about the law of sin and death. And while you try to do the things that you want to do, you can't do the things because of the law of sin and death. Okay? Let's turn now to 1 John 2. And let's see how we can best combat all of the fleshly lust which are warring against the soul. 1 John, the 2nd chapter. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Here is how, then, we can best abstain from fleshly lusts. All right, verse 15. Love not the world. Because if we love the world, then we're going to do like the world, be like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, sound like the world. Neither the things that are in the world. And, of course, this is obviously then a love which replaces the love of God or the total absence of the love of God. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because we should groan earnestly, waiting to be clothed from above because of all of the sins and difficulties going on in the world, and there certainly are plenty of them. And I'm very thankful I wasn't back in New York City when that bomb went off. But that is something. They said that there's a huge crater on the inside of that building that only a bomb could do. Amazing. And I didn't know it, but in that one building, guess how many people worked there? 130,000 people work in the one building. That's incredible. I mean, in Hollister, with a population in the whole county of nearly 40,000, we feel as though we're getting crowded out. And I don't know about you, but how would you like to live in that building or work in that building? Wait, just say, way up on the top floor. Now, what if they figure out how to smuggle in enough explosives? Because you've seen these buildings that they destroy, right? Yes. What if they figure out how to smuggle in enough explosives to make a whole building collapse? I mean, we ain't seen anything yet. Okay? But that was awful. That was terrible. And I tell you, in emergencies like that, everything about what people have pride in or who they think they are or whatever all goes by the wayside, because everybody's out to help one another or save their own skin or stop from dying. And I haven't heard how many people were still alive that were stuck in the elevators, but the elevators stopped and there you were stuck. No air, no nothing. They finally opened some of them. There were people just lying on the floor. They said in comatose position. In other words, they were just nearly dead. And so, you know, it's really something. You get out there and love the world, you're going to eat at the world's table. Came verse 16. Of course, and that's true. What is New York City called? What is New York City called? The Big Apple. Referring to what? The sin of Adam and Eve and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but the one who is doing, as it should read, the will of the Father abides forever. Now that's the best way to avoid the lust of the flesh. Let's go back here to Galatians, the fifth chapter now. Galatians 5. And here again, it shows this struggle that is always ongoing. It's an inner battle. It's an inner war. It's always ongoing. But if you truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, and you're not loving the world, then the inner battle is not quite as voracious. Okay? Now, Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And that means, let God's Spirit lead you in your living. Let God's Spirit lead you in heart, mind, and attitude. Live by God's laws and commandments. And, notice, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's how to avoid from fleshly lusts which destroy the soul. Okay? Put in your notes 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I don't remember the verse. You'll have to look it up. But which it says, flee fornication, for the one who commits fornication sins against his own body. Okay? So the way that you not get entrapped with the lust of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Okay? Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that means you are not under the judgment of the law. Why? Because you have God's grace. Not grace to sin, but God's law to God's Spirit and God's law to be accepted of God. Now let's go to one other scripture here, Romans 15. First Corinthians 15. Beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, here 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is what? God working in you. The work of the Lord is not necessarily what a man is doing. It can be, but too many have erected their own idols of the work of the Lord. And he's not talking here about what many ministers conceive as the work of the Lord, what they are doing, and then everyone else has to send their money in so he can do his work. Okay? This is, you all are abounding in the work of the Lord which is in you. For as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Now let's put down a couple of other scriptures here. We won't turn there, so just put this in your notes. Philippians 4:1. Philippians 4:1. Next one, James 2:5. And those tie in with exactly what we're talking about here as far as keeping your mind on what you are doing. Now let's come back to 1 Peter, the second chapter, again in verse 12. Oh, by the way, I might mention that the new Passover service booklet is going to have scriptures set just exactly like it is here in 2 Peter. So it'll be easy to read. And I'll have that done this week, so we'll have it ready for Passover. Okay, let's continue on here now, verse 12. Here's the same thing. Having your way of life honest among the Gentiles, that even though they are speaking against you as evildoers. Now, speaking against you has more to do with gossip and slander, such as, well, I don't know who these people are. Here we're out here trying to be real nice, and we have all of our neighborhood decorated up with all of these Christmas lights and these nice Santa Clauses and the reindeer. But this house over here, why, it's even dark on Halloween, and they don't even have a Christmas tree. Why, these people must not have any family love. Okay, that's the kind of thing it's talking about here, okay? Even though they speak evil, speaking against you as evildoers, yet though having witnessed your good works, which is what? The workmanship that God is doing in you, and your good works. Because Christians do those things that other people don't do. And we will see. Okay? That they may glorify God in the day of visitation, which then may even have reference to the, what is the day of visitation for them? Well, the day of visitation would be the second resurrection. Okay? That they may say, oh, yeah, I remember that. Okay? Now, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves. Now, let me just clarify something here on the word submit. That is a proper translation, but this submit in the Greek is weaker than humble subjection to every whim. Okay? And it is a little stronger than deferring to, and a little stronger than respect, but not subjecting yourself to every whim that they have. Because if you do that, the bureaucracy is going to run and ruin your life. Okay? To every human institution for the sake of the Lord. That's the overall reason why we do it. Okay? For the sake of the Lord. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors. Now notice, we're to do this because of the sake of the Lord, and we have the human institution, and then we have, in this case, the king as supreme, and it could be overall, as the emperor overall, rather than the king as supreme before God. It doesn't have that implication at all. So you're to have respect. You're to choose to have respect and cooperate, and we'll see in a minute, because we do this because we are free and free in Christ. Okay, verse 14, or to governors, which also includes magistrates, such as we might say the civil judges. So if you get a ticket, and you go to the judge, and he says, you pay so much, and you say, oh, judge, I don't want to pay that much. And he bangs the gavel down and says, pay it. Well, go pay it. okay, or whatever it may be, or to magistrates or governors is sent by him to execute vengeance against evildoers on the one hand. Okay? That's supposed to be their job. Put in your notes here. We won't take the time to do it, but put in your notes there. Romans 13. Okay? How that the powers to be are there, established by God, and they are to execute vengeance against the evildoers. Okay? And they do that on the one hand, or on the other hand, to praise those who are doing well. And we will notice that all the way through, the Apostle Peter talks an awful lot about well-doing or doing well. And the actual, for all of those of you who do not like this term because of the do-gooders are around, in the Greek, it actually means do-gooders. Okay? It actually means that. Okay? Verse 15. For so is the will of God that by doing well yourselves, that is your own personal conduct, and yourselves there is the middle voice in the Greek, which means that you are doing this yourself, you put to silence the ignorance of senseless men. In other words, they don't know anything about what you're doing or why you do what you do, but they look at what you're doing and they can only conclude that what you're doing is right. And in the long run, so-and-so can be trusted. In the long run, this person turned out to be better than someone else I ever had. And I don't know what it's like where you are, but it's getting tough to find anyone to work for in the world that's halfway decent anymore. And I don't know about your situation, but boy, that sure happened so many times. And as you know, I'm broker of record for a couple of offices, and one of the loan officers decided she wanted to start her own business, and she created a lot of havoc and stole a loan, and so I had to go settle it and negotiate to, you know, well, you can't do that, and whose name is on the appraisal, and the name of the person I worked for previously is on the appraisal. Well, by law, they own it, you know. Oh, I didn't know that. I said, yes, they do own it. That's what it's there for, you see. And being broker record of that office, he was very happy to have me broker because any other broker would not have gone out and settled the issue and got some money back. So the long and short of it is I saved him $3,000. And sometimes you have to do it that way, so that you put to silence the ignorance of senseless men. Now, here is how we do it. Okay? Verse 16. As free persons. In other words, we do it by our own free moral agency. We choose to do it. And I tell you, with that human nature welling up in you, get 'em. It is hard to choose not to. And that's part of the lust that wars against the flesh, right? It is hard. I know every once in a while, myself, I when something goes wrong, I just turn around and mutter to myself. You know, someone says, what are you saying? Oh, I'm just muttering to myself, you know. You know, so that I don't get myself in trouble, because generally I end up with 2 feet in my mouth. It's a little crowded for eating. Okay. Huh? Okay. All right. As free persons, and not using your freedom as a covering for evil. Now, that's very interesting phraseology, isn't it? How many people use a good office as a covering for evil? Well, we could add all kinds of people that we know to that list, so we won't add it to them or whatever, but we'll look at some scriptures to show what we are to do, okay? And as free persons, we are free from sin, free before God, but notice the last part of the sentence there in verse 16, but as bond slaves of God. Now, what I've done in this verse, verse 16, I circled as, and I circled as. The first as free persons. The second one, as bond slaves of God. Because these are actual qualities of our existence, right? We are free to choose. We are free in this world. We are free from sin. And at the same time, we are the bond slaves of God. Now let's look at some scriptures and we'll put all of this together. Let's go to John 8. Okay. Now let's go to John 8 and verse 32. This freedom that we have from God is really fantastic, because think how many people are enslaved to evil, enslaved to lust, enslaved to their own passions, and they can't help it. All right? John 8 and verse 32. Well, let's go back to verse 31. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now, these were Jews coming along saying, oh, well, you're a good master. Oh, we like you. Oh, we'll follow you. Oh, we believe what you're saying. Now, notice what he said, and we'll see how long their belief lasted. Verse 31 now. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, so we're free from lies, we are free from sin, we are free from a guilty conscience, and all of this through God's what? Free grace. Now, verse 33, and they answered him, saying, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say you that you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever is committing sin is the servant of sin. Okay, now we are to be what? The opposite. We're to be the servant of righteousness. And that servant of righteousness then is free from sin. Now let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter. And here it talks about the same thing here, Romans 5. Okay? Romans 5. And verse 15. This talks about the grace. Now, this is a little complicated subject in here, so I just want to pick out one verse to show the difference between sin and to show the difference between grace, and that grace is what brings us then the freedom before God that we need. Verse 15. For as the offense, that is through the sin of Adam and all the sin that human beings commit, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, how much better then is the grace of God, or more effective is the grace of God, and the gift by grace. And that gift, as we will see, is being put in right standing with God and having the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His righteousness imputed to you as a gift. And this is why we are to be free. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Now, let's come up here to verse 21. Romans 5 and verse 21. Okay? That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Let's use this grace as a covering for sin. Let's use this grace as a pretext for sin. Let's use this grace to continue in sin, that God is going to be obligated to give more grace. Now, that's not what it means at all, but that's what a lot of people think. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. And it really means in the Greek, may it never be. In other words, don't even count that thought as worthy of existence. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Because we've been released from the servitude to sin. Let's go over here to chapter 6. And let's pick it up in verse 18. And this is a tremendous freedom, brethren. Now, a lot of people get down and discouraged and fighting their own human nature and trying to overcome. And they look at themselves and they think of all the unworthiness that they are. And they look at their flesh and they think, oh, this is terrible and miserable. And I've got this warring and struggling going on in me. I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to overcome. How can God even think of me as anything? Listen, God's grace covers you. That's what it's talking about. Because God knows you're going to have that war and struggle, and God knows you're going to have that fight. What you need to do is yield to God even more, and what's going to happen? You're going to find, just like it says there in Galatians, the 5th chapter, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Now, verse 18. No, let's go back to verse 15. Oops, 16. There we go. I do this all the time, don't I? Okay, sorry about that. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know you not, or that is, don't you know, that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And we are to be what? The bond slaves of God. Correct? Yes. Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sins. But you have obeyed from the heart, and that's what God is interested in, that form of doctrine. There's that nasty word again. Doctrine. People don't like doctrine. But it's there. Doctrine means teachings. That form of teaching which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. Okay? One, did Christ die? Yes. Two, was he resurrected? Yes. Three, is he at the right hand of God? Yes. Four, did you repent of your sins? Yes. Five, were you baptized? Did you die the death in the watery grave? Yes. Six, were you raised out of that watery grave? Yes. Seven, did you receive the Spirit of God? Yes. If you answer yes to all seven of those questions, then you have been freed from sin in the presence of God. And there is no such thing as a scorecard before God. Now, let's see. He did these many good things today. Yes. Now, he did these bad things over here. Boy, I don't know. What kind of day did he have today? I don't know if he's, you know, let's count him a sinner today. You know, that isn't how God looks at it, see? But that's the way we think. Okay? No, you were the servants of sin. Verse 18, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And in becoming the servants of righteousness, to struggle against human nature, there's going to be that war. Other people running around lying and cheating and all this sort of thing, they have no conscience of it. Some of them are so bad, you know, kind of like some people we know in high offices, they can't tell the difference between one lie and the other, let alone even discover the truth anywhere and think nothing of it. Okay? But when you become the servants of righteousness, there is that struggle that is in. Verse 19, for I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh, not infirmity. Not that you are sick or infirm, but the weakness. For as you have yielded your members, that is your whole body, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, or every fiber of your being, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now then comes the often repeated and well-memorized verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're to be the bond slaves of God, and we're told in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter in verse 18 that you are bought with a price, and you are not your own. You belong to God, and if you belong to God, you're His. Okay? Let's go back to 2 Peter again. Okay? 2 Peter. Verse 17. Now, there are four direct commands in verse 17. Number one, show honor, that is, respect to everyone. Number two, love the brotherhood. Number three, be fearing God. Number four, honor the king. Now notice what we have here. We have to everyone in general, and then all of those in the church. Then we have fearing God, and then honor the king. Very interesting the way that is laid out. Now he comes to verse 18 because he wants to bring an example for us that we need to understand very, very importantly. Okay, verse 18. Servants, or that is slaves. That's what the Greek is, doulos. Be submitting yourselves to your masters with all fear, and not to the good and gentle ones, but also to the harsh and the unjust ones. There may be some of us who have employers, we have can well speak on the experience of that. And it's real nice if they're all good and kind and gentle, but all the ones who are miserable and harsh and unjust and demanding and all this sort of thing, it's hard to submit to them, right? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean you lay down and get run over like, you know, a steamroller and you're flattened out on the pavement. Okay? But then if we, for the sake of Christ, and we are free of sin, yet we're the bond slaves of God, we then are to have this kind of attitude toward people. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you have to run out and, you know, mutter to yourself, okay? Now that's the way it goes. In the long run, they will respect you more, they will think more highly of you, plus more importantly, God will bless you. Okay? Now, verse 19. Because this is acceptable. Now, it's interesting for the word acceptable. Here in verse 19 and in the last part of the sentence in verse 20, the same word, acceptable. You see it? Okay, what I did, I circled both and drew a line between them. The Greek word there comes from grace. In other words, because this is an action of grace. That's what it is. And you think about it, when you have to put up with people like that, it is only through the grace of God that you can do it. Thank you. Normally, it would be fist in the face, nose in the air, and stomp out the door. Okay? But if you submit to God because you're the slave of God, that is an action of grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God, that's the motivation. Anyone is enduring sorrows and suffering unjustly. Okay? This then is acceptable and an action of grace toward God. Verse 20. For what credit is there if sinning and being punished, that is actually in the Greek beaten. And that's what happened to slaves. That's why he's using the example of slaves. Because if they didn't do right, strip the back, whack, 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 whack with a whip or a rod, you get beaten, and endure it. He said, what credit is it? And he's talking about credit to God, credit to righteousness, credit to Christ, credit to Christianity. But if while doing good and suffering, you endure this, this is acceptable, or the action of grace with God. Because he's going to take care of it all in the long run. And I know, and you know, that we've all tried to extract our own vengeance upon someone, and what do we end up being? Miserable and rotten and angry and accusative and all of those things. Okay? I have a ticket to go take care of too, and I'm going to try and persuade the judge. I was driving along. I wasn't speeding in this case. And they have diamond lanes out here in California. Now, diamond lanes are those lanes where you better not drive in unless you have two in the car. Dogs don't count. Mannequins don't count. Okay. I had neither, just me. And so I'm driving along, and it was just after, so I'll have to get my justification in here, excuse me. Just after we switched over to regular time from daylight saving time, and it was dark at 5 minutes to 6. Okay, which would normally have been 5 minutes to 7. So I swing over into the diamond lane, and I saw this highway patrolman sitting off there on the inner shoulder unit, didn't think anything of it. And so I go on past, and I look up, there's that amber and blue light. Doo-doo. So he pulled me over. Out here in California, they're very nasty with the fines. So I got it delayed 60 days. They want $335. No speeding ticket, see. So I'm not going to go on and say, Judge, don't you know that God rules heaven? I'm one of his ministers, you know, and you better treat me right and all this sort of thing. I'm going to go and say, boy, don't you think $335 is a little steep? $700 now? Did you just get one? Oh, yes, yes. Oh, thank you. I just had a judge here find me $700. Oh, okay. All right. So if I pay my fine, that's acceptable with God. Okay, I'll do that. Now, let's go on. We'll read verses 21 through 24, and we're going to see that there are 9 major parts of this which are very important for us to cover. Okay, verse 21. For to this you were called, because being in the world and not of the world, it makes it very, very difficult sometimes. Okay? One, because Christ also suffered for us. Two, leaving us an example. And we'll come back and cover every one of these. Three, that you should follow after him in his own footsteps. Four, who committed no sin. Five, neither was guile found in his mouth. Six, who while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. Seven, when suffering, he threatened not. But seven, gave himself over to him who is judging righteously. Verse 24, eight, who himself bore our own sins within his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, may live unto righteousness. 9, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, let's go back and we'll just review that again. So I'm sorry that I had 2 number 6s there. So number 6 should be, when suffering he threatened not. 7, gave himself over to him who is judging righteously. No, that's 7, who is suffering. 8, gave himself over to him who judges righteously. 9, who himself bore his sins in his own body on the tree. And 10, by whose stripes we were healed. Okay, now let's look at some scriptures in this. And let's first of all go back to Isaiah 53. Now this is good that we're covering this before the Passover. Passover time's going to be here just so quick. Can't believe it. Okay, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And here it's talking about the prophecy of what is commonly called by many theologians as the suffering servant. And what it is, Christ who has suffered for us. And it's interesting that even in their own scriptures it says, and remember how many times Jesus said, have you never read in the law? Have you never read in the Word of God? Well, here it is right in their word, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And that's the first thing they did was not believe him. Okay? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and out of a and as a root out of a dry ground. Totally spiritless, spiritless society. He had no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Remember it said he came to his own received him not. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I guess so. If you had perfect righteousness and full of the Holy Spirit of God, and you were doing all of these things for all human beings and seeing all of your enemies all around you, and how many times did it say that, Jesus, you know, really experienced some feelings that way? Acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to look at it. You know, just consider, now, if you were of the Apostle John and the woman who stood before the cross of crucifixion, okay, it was so bad that it fulfilled what it was here, that we hid, as it were, our eyes from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. And that can mean sickness and disease. And has carried our sorrows. Well, you talk about someone having the total extreme, having the being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and yet seeing the whole world out here all deceived and led astray by Satan the devil. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we'll read some scriptures on that in just a little bit. Yes, he said, oh, well, he deserves what he gets. You know? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And that's going to be one sermon I'm going to bring during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Covenant of Peace. And with his stripes we are healed. And healing is part of Christianity and belief in God. We all like sheep have gone astray, yet just blithering out there, bah, going wherever we go. We have turned everyone to his own way. And even Peter said, you know, before Christ cornered him and said, Peter, do you love me three times? Peter said, I'm going fishing. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's what I explained in the chapter concerning the body of Christ. How was it that Christ was able to bear the sins of the whole world? So you read that chapter. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? And he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. All these have to do with the whole life and the sacrifice of Christ. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin. Now that's what Christ was. The sin offering of God for the sins of the whole world. He shall see his seed. His family. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And that's all because of the resurrection. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There is one of the most powerful and dynamic verses in all of the Old Testament referring to the whole life and everything of Christ, which then that goes after number one, okay? Because Christ also suffered for us, number one, okay? Number two, he is an example. Let's look at the scriptures for number two. John 15 and verse 20. He said here, John 15 and verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, which I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now chapter 16 and verse 1. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be offended. Still online there? Hello? Hello, we still online? Okay, good, good. I got through it okay. Okay, chapter 16 and verse 1. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time is coming when whosoever kills you will think he is doing God service. And these things will they do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And so all of this has to do with number two, leaving us an example that in spite of all of the circumstances, we still follow the way of God. Now, put in your notes there, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? Now, let's come back to 1 Peter, the second chapter again, verse 21. Number 3, that you should follow after him in his own footsteps. Now, sometimes in following Christ, it's not going to be easy. All right? Let's go to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke 9. Now, how are we to follow Christ? That's an important thing to remember. We don't follow Christ on our terms, but His terms. His terms. Luke 9, right at the end of the chapter now. Let's pick it up here in verse 57. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus didn't say, well, now that's nice. Come over here, young man. I really appreciate that. That's sure good to hear. No, what did he say? Because, see, it wasn't on Jesus' terms. Has to be on Jesus' terms, not ours. We don't go to God and do it our way. We go to God and do it His way. So he answered the man, and he said to him, verse 58, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And here's the one with the excuse. The other one was gung-ho and zealous, but he was going to do it his way. So then he came to another person and said, follow me. So he said, Lord, allow me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, yes, that's nice. Go bury your father. It's a wonderful gesture on your part. I know that going to a funeral is always important. No, verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And all of these things teach the lesson that we are to follow Christ on his terms, no other terms. Let's put down in our notes Luke 14 and verse 26 through 29 that we are to deny everything and follow him and pick up our cross and follow him. Okay? Now let's come back to 1 Peter the second chapter because I want to finish it today if I can. Okay? Number four, he committed no sin. Now that's self-explanatory. We don't have a lot of scriptures to go to cover that. That's the whole gospel. He committed no sin. Okay? Now, one thing I do want us to understand out of this, in committing no sin, is that that state of justification is imputed to us. That's the important thing to remember. Okay? This is not given so that we sin more or that we become self-righteous to condemn others, but this is given to us to inspire us that we likewise do not want to sin. Let's go to Romans, the fourth chapter. Okay? Romans 4 and verse 20. Romans 4 and verse 20. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Whatever it was that God said, he believed him, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, who being fully persuaded to what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now let's keep that in remembrance of our calling. Let's keep that in remembrance of the resurrection. And that's the whole lesson of Isaac. The whole lesson that he couldn't have his own son until God said so, and it was his son who was born of death because of the deadness of Sarah's womb and he being 100 years old. Okay? So the whole lesson there is that's why we're the children of Isaac, because we are called out of death into life. And just as it was a miracle that Isaac was born and the promises be fulfilled, so it is with us who are called and we have our sins forgiven and we are going to be in the resurrection. Now we ought to have full confidence that what God has said he can do. Now verse 22. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now you might just put in your margin there, righteousness is right standing with God. The only right standing with God is the sinlessness of Jesus Christ imputed to each one of us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. We can't be born into it. We can't inherit it. It is the gift of God, that righteousness. Now, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, the fact that he did no sin, and you have that imputed to you, is the most important thing that we can really comprehend and understand. We don't take advantage of it and go out and sin, obviously. Okay, now let's come back to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Okay, 1 Peter, the second chapter. Okay. So we'll do 5 and 6 together here. 5, neither was guile found in his mouth. 6, who while he was being reviled did not revile in return. We'll do 5 and 6 together. Let's then go to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 59. And, of course, Jesus had to do it under most trying circumstances, didn't he? Let's pick it up here in verse 59. This was when he was being accused of everything at his trial. And now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. They said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." And the priest arose and said to him, "Aren't you going to answer anything? What is this that they witness against you?" But Jesus held his peace. That means he did not revile back again, did he? He didn't talk back again, did he? No. And the high priest answered and said, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And they all knew that was the Messiah. And the high priest rent his clothes. Now it was forbidden for the high priest to rip his clothes. So this shows you the extreme anguish that the Jews were in when this took place. Saying, "He spoke in blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He's guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, you Christ. Who is he that smite you?" Then the pressure got going on Peter, and he was watching this go on. They came out and said, "You're one of him." He said, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." So you know, it must have been pretty bad going on there. Christ did not answer a single word. Let's go to chapter 27. Chapter 27 and verse 38. Chapter 27 and verse 38. And here he was on the cross, ready to die. Okay? Verse 38, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, You that destroys the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Jesus didn't answer back and say, "You just wait. In 3.5 days, you're going to see something." No, he didn't. Didn't answer back. "Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him and with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And it got so bad that even the two thieves that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. So Jesus didn't answer back a single word. Now let's go to Luke 23 and verse 34. Here's the example that Jesus gave to us, which is very profound. Verse 34. "Then said Jesus," right when this was taking place, right when the thieves were saying, "Yeah, why can't you save us too?" You know? "Then Jesus answered, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now that is absolutely fantastic. It is so great. It is so marvelous that God had that love and that spirit and that attitude that when he was going through it in the worst possible agonizing circumstances, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So he didn't revile back, and there was no guile found in his mouth. Now let's go back to 1 Peter, the second chapter again. Okay, this is number 7, "When suffering he threatened not." It covers the same verses as 5 and 6. Okay? "But gave," number 8, "gave himself over to him who is judging righteously." Now there's one scripture that we want to put there since we're here in Luke 23. Let's go over to verse 44. Go over to verse 44. Luke 23. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the spirit. It says ghost in King James, but it means spirit. Okay? So he gave himself over to him who is judging righteously. Okay? Number 9. Okay? He himself bore our own sins within his body on the tree. Again, I call your attention to the whole chapter, the full meaning of the body of Christ. How that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took within his own body the law of sin and death, the same that we have, to carry the sins of all the world represented in the law of sin and death that he had within his flesh. And he bore it within his own body and carried it to the tree, which then is the staros, or the stake, or the pole, which came from a tree. That we, being dead to sin, may live unto righteousness. Now let's make that number 10, because that is important. And we'll make the last one number 11. Number 10, that we, being dead to sin, may live unto righteousness. Just put in your notes there, because we covered a good part of it already. Romans, the 6th chapter. Okay? We are no longer to live unto sin, but we are to live unto God. All right? Number 11, by whose stripes you are healed. And that brings us right back full circle to where we began with this in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. So that's a thing that's important for us to do, for us to remember. Let's cover verse 25, and then we will have finished all of the second chapter. Okay? For you were as sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. It's one thing I want to go ahead and make one other quote here about healing. Let's go to Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew, the 8th chapter, to show that the disciples knew and understood exactly what this was all about. And remember, Matthew 8 and 9 are Matthew's chapters, which then bring together all the different outstanding healings that Jesus did during his ministry. Okay? Let's pick it up here, Matthew 8 and verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So they showed that there was absolutely having to do with physical healing. Now, there is a doctrine that is out there by some people who are saying, well, it's not for physical healing that this is for, but this is for spiritual healing. It's for physical healing, for spiritual healing. That's what the body and the blood of Christ is all about. Well, I snuck on you a little bit because I used the pause button a little bit, so we went a little longer than normal.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro, Park, postal code 1731, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.